and every chain will break as broken hearts declare His praise. But who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Oh, so open up the gates. So open up the gates. Make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. Chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Every knee will bow before You, Lord. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Oh, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
I want to talk about something today because this is really what the Lord's been putting on my heart before we go, and it's about the prophet Elijah. A lot of people have claimed to be walking in that mantle, I would probably go so much to say I don't think some of the people that think they are. But I do believe there's a spirit of Elijah in this hour, because it's actually predicted in the end times there's going to be a move of God such as that. And I think this is what we're going to talk about today. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you. I pray this word would be piercing. And that, Lord, as we get ready to go out, I pray, Lord God, this would be like the icing, Lord, to what you've already done on the cake here, Lord. You've done so much this weekend. You've spoke to our hearts. You've ministered to us. We've received healing, deliverance. Lord, so much has happened. But we pray today, Lord, that this would literally just set us out on our mission as we go and make disciples of the nations. We baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to go through a couple things here before we get into the scripture that we're going to read. But Elijah was a prophet, as you know. He had a significant impact. He was a prominent figure in the Old Testament. He was known for performing miracles and acts of prophetic ministry. And I want to just go through a list of some of the notable things, just in case you don't really know much about Elijah. But he prophesied to King Ahab that there would be no rain or dew in the land for several years. And by the way, that came to pass. So that was in, if you're taking notes, it's 1 Kings 17 is where that happened. Then there was the miracle of flour and oil. Elijah stayed with a widow during a time of famine, and he performed a miracle in which the widow's jar of flour and jug of oil did not run out. You guys, you ever heard of that? And it provided sustenance throughout the drought. So the Lord is showing us in this that even when there's a drought in the land, he will provide. How many can say amen to that, right? We serve a God that provides. This is the same God that fed, you know, the thousands and, you know, the loaves of bread and the fish. And so he can do that in our situation as well. He also raised the widow's son. So there was a widow's son, that same widow that became ill and died. But Elijah prayed and the boy was brought back to life. That's 1 Kings 17:17, if you're taking notes. So there's a pretty big miracle, right? Performing. Somebody was dead, he raised him up. There was a confrontation that he's known for on Mount Carmel. And Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest on this Mount Carmel. He called on God to send fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice, which, by the way, God did, demonstrating his power over the false gods of Baal. Now, this is significant because I feel that there's that same Baal spirit today that's trying to perform false miracles and signs and wonders. And the real prophets of God, which, by the way, this just tends to be the case. Most real prophets don't go around saying, I'm prophet so-and-so. I'm just saying, okay? But there's a lot of people proclaiming to be prophets, and you know, I'm not saying they're all false, but there are some people that are false out there. But the deal is that I call the mainstream corporate media the modern day prophets of Baal. Why do I say that? Because they're disseminating false information, and they're causing people, if you watch the news, especially CNN, you know, for any given period of time, I know we probably don't have a lot of CNN viewers in here, but even Fox News, you know, you watch it for any given period of time. And do you feel the heaviness that comes on you if you do that? This is significant. The devil wants Christians to feel defeated. I believe there's actually a whole method behind this. You know, they want us to feel like we're defeated. It's done. Look how grim everything is. It's just all bad news, pretty much. So we have to get our minds into a different place. And it's like Jackie talked about, the secret place, where we get recharged, strengthen our faith. We get into the Word of God. It's a lamp unto our feet. It is literally our daily bread. And so here's this confrontation that happens. Elijah challenged these prophets of Baal. The Lord demonstrated exactly what Elijah had said he would do. There was an ending of the drought after the victory on Mount Carmel. He prayed for rain, and God sent rain to end the drought. That's 1 Kings 18. He also did something which is notable. He fled from Jezebel. After the confrontation on Mount Carmel, Queen Jezebel threatened to kill him. So this is interesting. When a prophet of God does an act of God, and there's this challenge, and he wins, basically, and you know, it's shown who the God of heaven and earth is, then what happens? This Jezebel spirit comes after him, right? So that's significant. So he did have, he fled into the wilderness, where he experienced a time of discouragement and received a word from God. Do you know that Elijah, as powerful as this guy was, he actually dealt with depression. He dealt with feeling defeated, even though he had a great victory. So this is also significant because how many of us have seen powerful miracles in our lives? The Lord moved time and time again. He's always been faithful. We walk in the anointing. Sometimes we've had to face some significant challenges and yet see God work. And yet what happens? The depression spirit tries to come on us. So I think this is very good to understand that even the most powerful figures of the Old Testament were dealing with some of the things that some of us have had to deal with as well. Here's another thing he did. He anointed Elisha, and Elijah called Elisha to follow him and become his successor as a prophet of God. Why is this significant? Well, what's the Great Commission? Go and make disciples. And all of us, I mean, think about this. This is a commission to every one of us as a believer. We should all have a Joshua. We should all have someone we're raising up and we're making disciples. Very important. It's something that God wants us to do, and it was shown in the life of Elijah. He confronted King Ahab over Naboth's vineyard. He confronted King Ahab over his unjust acquisition of Naboth's vineyard and pronounced God's judgment on Ahab and Jezebel. Here's another thing that a prophet of God does. They can pronounce God's judgment through their disobedience and sin. When you're in sin, this is what's going to happen. You know, when you're going against the God of heaven and earth, there's going to be repercussions because the wages of sin are death. That's why it's pretty notable that most prophets in the scripture were actually declaring, hey, if you don't straighten out, or if you don't do this, or if you don't do that, judgment is going to come. You know, and what did they often say? You need to repent in a certain way. I mean, they might not say it exactly like that, but you know, you need to change. You need to return to the God of Israel, you know? So that's, I mean, we just have to look at what does the prophet in the Bible do? Most cases, this is what the prophet does. He says, there's a problem. Here's what, you know, is going to happen if you keep down this course, but here's the way out of it. And God's judgment's going to come, but there's a way out if you do this, repent, right? So it's just something that we've seen often in scripture. I just recently studied all the prophets in the Bible because I wanted to make sure I had the background to understand, okay, let's just go through every prophet. Let's see what they all said. And there's a common theme. It's like, here's the problem. Here's what you need to do. Here, if you don't do it, here's what's going to happen. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. Almost every time. I'm just telling you, study it yourself. So then there was the prophecy to a king. He prophesied to King Ahaziah. I'm not saying that probably right. How do you say it? Azariah is probably better. Yep. The son of Ahab. And he would die because he sought counsel from the false god of Baal, Zebub, instead of the Lord. Here's his departure. This is very interesting. His departure, he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind while Elisha watched. And he left his mantle to Elisha, who received a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And this is in 2 Kings 2:9, if you're taking notes. Let me see. So his ministry was marked by boldness, faithfulness, reliance on God's power. His life serves as a testimony to the importance of the obedience to God's calling and the impact of his ministry. So his name means Yahweh is my God. I mean, this is a man that was marked. He lived in the time of the 9th century BC, and he's known for unwavering devotion to God and his confrontations with King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, who promoted the Baal worship. So very similar to what we're dealing today. You know, when you see abortion, we talked about abortion. Thank you for sharing that. Very, very powerful. But when you see that, what is it? It's the same thing that's been happening for generations and generations. It's, you see, they've given nice names now. You know, it's a Planned Parenthood, you know. You know, all these different names to make it sound less than what it is. And a lot of preachers don't want to talk about it because it's become a political issue. How is the murder of our most innocent societal members political? It's not political. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't murder, right? But yet it's because of these very clever marketing strategies and tactics. And again, you know, Megan said it exactly right. I have all kinds of stuff that I did when I was in the world. So by all means, I ain't perfect, you know, and I had to repent of those things. If you've had an abortion, if you've had a divorce, where just repent and then move forward in your life and then follow the ways of the Lord, follow the scripture. That's the message of the gospel. He didn't come for the perfect people. He came for the sinners. So I don't want anybody in here to feel condemned, because there is therefore no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. But we are serving a forward moving God. And so we need to understand that, you know what? Look how he's turned this around. Now it's a testimony, and others are going to be blessed by that, right? So that's the key. Amen. Yes. Come on, we can do better than that. Give them praise. That's right. So Yahweh is my God. That was his name. And he confronted Baal. And what are we doing in this hour? We're confronting Baal. That's what this whole, it's a battle of light versus darkness. It's not political. It's spiritual. And if you don't believe me, just get out there and start being bold and speaking the scripture, even on social media, and you're going to get resistance. Everything up to censorship, even. You know, that's where we're at right now. They don't like a bold Christian. They don't want a bold Christian. In fact, I just got word from a very good source that apparently there's this new variant. I think it's like AB1 or something. And they're saying it's up in Canada and, you know, and all. Now, the, you know, the people in the TSA are getting a memorandum. Somebody in TSA said this. They got a memorandum, and it says that at this time next month, we're going to go back to mask mandates for TSA. And then they said in October, the variant's probably going to spread, and there's a good chance that masks might be initiated back on airlines. So they're trying to double down. Now, I'm telling you right now, this church ain't closing. So it's not going to happen. Okay? It's not going to happen. And so you may see me on the news at some point. I hope I'm not prophesying that. But the deal is, we break it in Jesus' name. The deal is, though, is that, you know what, they're trying, who is this? It's Baal. It's the caving, the capitulating, the, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, bow down, bow down, bow. That's what they want. They want Christians to bow down. So this is what we're up against. And that's why I believe God is raising up a spirit of Elijah in this hour for Christians to know that we need to stand. Amen. Hallelujah. So who was he? Why is he important? So in 1 Kings 17:1. If you're taking notes, he was a prophet of God who spoke God's messages to the people of Israel. He played this vital role in calling the nation back to God and away from false gods. Is that not what Christians are called to do today? Call the nation back to God. Get away from the false Baal worship. Get away from the idolatry. You know, it's so amazing. You put a show on TV, you call it American Idol, and you make it look pretty, and people don't even listen to what the title is. American Idol. I mean, think about how blatant they are. There's their show. You go on Netflix. I don't like Netflix, but I'm just saying, if you go on one of these streaming platforms, you look at like their trending shows. It's like Lucifer. It's like, I mean, it's so blatant and in our face. It couldn't get any more blatant. But yet for some reason, we've been trained to say, well, it's not really that, you know? And so they've just incrementally gone more and more and more in our face as the church has gone more and more into complacency and apathy. And more into seeker friendly and, you know, don't touch this subject and don't touch that subject. And as long as you do that, you'll be okay. And they keep moving it forward. And I was thinking about this. I was actually up last night really kind of just thinking about this digital currency thing. Because I talked about it, you know, I mean, for somebody that's had challenges with social media and, you know, where they limit your ability to speak and things like that. And, you know, my friend Artur up in Canada, he went to this trucker rally. And, you know, for those of you that don't know, like this was during, they were very strict up in Canada, right? And he was one of the voices that was out there that was standing. And so anyway, he goes to this truck. How many of you guys remember the truckers that were, yeah, everybody, right? So anyways, what happens is that they went through all their bank accounts. Did you hear this? And they suspended their ability to use their bank. Now let's think about this. What if they had the ability, what if everybody was on a digital currency and they use the geo-tracking in your phone and where you're at and everything, and they just say, well, you were there 2 months. You're in bank jail. You know, I mean, this is what they're going to have at their fingertips. And, you know, you think about it, really, like, there's really not much of an outcry. I've heard a couple of governors, I think DeSantis, you like him or not, I mean, the guy actually came out and said, I don't want that in my state. Half the country has Republican governors. Where are the rest of the people? I mean, everybody should be saying this, right? I don't want that stuff in my state. We have the ability, you know, the federal government is only kind of like an administrative. It's really just the states have a lot of rights. Do you guys know that? And so that the way the Constitution, it's a union, but the states have the ability. And we really saw that during the pandemic as some you know, people said, hey, you know, this isn't going to happen in my state, right? So it's a state by state. And that's one of the big reasons why so many people from California and New York and other states are converging on red states. It's because they realize, hey, state by state, it's very different. You know, I was traveling all around the country at that time. And I'll tell you, it was real significant. Like I'd get out in Tennessee, I'd feel like, thank you, Jesus. You know, I'd go out to California and I'd feel like I was in a communist country. It was very different. And it's the same, you know, the same virus that was going around. But the way that the law, you know, was reacting to it and the people in the positions of power was quite significantly different. So it'll be interesting to see if they try to pull this again. I kind of look at it like there's several different things they could pull. They could pull a cyber attack. They could pull, you know, some other type of thing. Who knows? They come up with, you know, or they could go back into, you know, some type of COVID thing because it worked so well last time. But we got to be vigilant, church. And this is why Elijah was calling these people out. And he was performing miracles. Number two, this is the scriptural reference is 1 Kings 17, 22 and 23 and 1 Kings 18, 38. If you want to go back and look at those later. He performed miracles by the power of God, including raising the widow's son from the dead. So if we just go by this in the spirit of Elijah and think about what we're doing here and following in what this prophet of God did, he spoke God's message to the people and he called the nation away from false gods, number one. Number two, he walked in the anointing and the unction of the Spirit. In other words, he was performing miracles, signs, and wonders. As think about it, this is the Old Testament. We have Acts chapter 2 and the Spirit of God that's come upon us where Jesus said we're able to do even greater things. Think about this. So this is part of God's strategy is we take a stand against evil and then we also walk in the anointing. I talked about the anointing last night. We walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and when the Lord moves, not by our power, not by my might, but by the Spirit, miracles start happening. We've seen miracles this weekend, by the way. God has done things in this time where we've come together. There's been healings. There's been physical healings. I mean, we could spend some time and just go through that. God is moving, and he's going to continue to move as we now go to wherever we live, and we're, you know, we go back to our homes and things like that. But he wants us to understand, call out evil, perform miracles by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We talked about that. Here's another thing he was a defender of God's law. Elijah confronted King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, who led Israel into idolatry. Where does it say that, Pastor? Well, it says it in 1 Kings 18, 17 through 18. Think about this. I mean, for those that say Christians shouldn't be involved in politics, why? We should be involved in every aspect of society, including the political realm. I'm not saying focus on politics where you make that an idol, but this is what this man of God was doing. He was confronting the king and the queen who were leading the nation of Israel in idolatry. Our nation has been led into idolatry, witchcraft, pharmakia. Yet why? It blows my mind. I don't understand it. Why so many people won't even address it in the pulpit. This is like problem number one. We have a society where the government is literally, and I'm not anti-government, but I'm just saying it, a lot of these folks are leading us into things that are literally causing people to stumble and sin, and it's affecting the body. And so the shepherds and the people in prominent positions of ministry should be out there saying, hey, we have a problem. And speaking to them, look, I mean, up until, I think it was like around Obama, but even before that, you know, Billy Graham would go and meet with the presidents. You know, people of God would go and speak to them. You know, I noticed that that's not the case anymore in especially Democrat administrations. But why is that? Why is it all of a sudden that the clergymen, the people of God are no longer speaking to these positions? We need to. And we shouldn't be censored for doing it. There should be a reverence to the word of God. There should be a reverence to truth and righteousness. But if the church starts backing down and we start getting weak and we start caving, then where is the moral compass? Think about it. If somebody doesn't believe that there's a God and that everything just came from nothing and that, you know, where's the moral compass? I mean, there's anything is out there because there's really no definition of good and bad. There's no more. So when somebody says, well, I'm an atheist, that means they have no moral compass. It's kind of like what the Satanists say, do as thou wilt. That was their mantra. That's what the devil's been doing since the Garden of Eden. It's the biggest lie is to convince people that he doesn't exist. So he was a defender, a bold defender of God's righteousness. He stood up against the prophets of Baal, and there was that showdown. He was a preparer, number four, preparer for the future. He anointed Elisha as a successor, passing on the mantle of the ministry. That's 1 Kings 19:16. This is important because I see this again, and I'm not here to like, I'm part of the body of Christ, so I'm not bashing the body of Christ. I'm just saying, what can we do better? I don't think that we're doing well in preparing the next generation. I don't think that we're, I think we could be doing a lot better. I don't think we're doing well in raising up new leaders. I see some people, even until their very elderly years, and God bless them, but it's like they don't raise up anybody under them. We've got to be raising up the next generation. Look, we don't know the time nor the hour. This could continue to go on for a while. Could happen tomorrow. We could be raptured out of here. But I'm just saying, what if this goes on for 30, 40, 50, 80 more years? We've got to be raising up the next generation in the Lord. Every generation, it seems like it gets less and less. You notice that where there's more whittling away of biblical Christianity. There's more compromise. There's more, and it becomes part of the culture. And once that's part of the Christian culture, it's very hard to get that back to where it needs to be. And that's why the church has become, in many aspects, very powerless. And we shouldn't be powerless because we're powerful. And that's the devil's worst nightmare, is if the church stands up and actually does what we're called to do according to the scripture. But the problem is that when every generation, it's whittled down more and more and more to where we're culturally conforming. We're doing exactly what the scripture says don't do. We're being conformed to the world instead of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. How does the mind get renewed? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why we've got to be a spirit-filled, powerful people of God. And so why does it matter today? Well, if you got your Bibles, you could turn to Malachi 4. Malachi 4. And we're going to go Malachi 4, 5 through 6. Malachi 4, 5 through 6. It says this. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. I'm going to read it again if you just got there. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers and their children and the hearts of the children of their fathers, lest I will come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is God's heart in this hour, is to restore the biblical order. Why is there such an attack on the nuclear family? We've talked about this weekend. Think about this. Why is there such an attack? You know, they started in certain aspects, in certain segments of our culture. They went into the ghettos. They went into the areas that they thought were the low-hanging fruit. You know what they did? They dismantled the family. And you know how they did that? They offered incentives. The government said, here's an incentive. If you're a single and you're in this particular group, I'm actually going to. And so people actually said, you know what? I'm going to live this way because if I do that, the government will incentivize me. And it caused it a whole disruption to large swaths of our society. And then what's happened is they've expanded that policy now. Now they're talking about universal basic income, and they're spreading it out to every single segment of society. So now they're they're creating a dependence instead of God, and a dependence on God, where in God we trust. They're saying in government we trust. You see the difference? This has been a slow progression, but the reason why they want to do this is because of control. If they can shut your wallet off and shut your money off, people are going to start doing things that they normally wouldn't do. You're going to say, well, I don't want that problem because I got to pay my bills. I don't want the government to shut down my paycheck. I don't want to have a problem, so I'm just not going to say anything. And you know what they started doing? I uncovered this in 2014, but it's been going on for a while. In fact, I brought this to one of my friends who's a reporter. He said, dude, that's like one of the biggest stories and no one's covering it. You know that I found that there was churches that were in a program from our government that were getting massive incentives from the government. And they were actually told that if there's a crisis, if they come out and use their position of power, that the government is going to give them large amounts of money. This is a true story. Now, then we saw COVID happen. What happened? Certain pastors came forward, and I couldn't believe what they said. I heard one preacher say Jesus would take the vaccine. Are you kidding me? Are we talking about Jesus, the God of heaven and earth? Are we talking about the creator of all things? I actually said Jesus publicly on a at a venue at a conference. I said, no, Jesus would not take the vaccine. You know, they did a news story about the pastor says Jesus wouldn't take the vaccine. I mean, I just can't even believe any pastor would argue that he would. Are you kidding me? Take some chemical from a pharmaceutical company, the God of heaven and earth. Have you read your Bible at all? This is how bizarre it's gotten, that we're actually having this conversation. But yet this is what happens when you incentivize somebody and they get used to the money dangling. Somebody is willing to come out and say, hey, this is what Jesus said, when that's not what he said. Amen or omen.
Amen.
He said, the prophet Malachi prophesied that Elijah would return before the day of the Lord in the New Testament. And Jesus identified John the Baptist as fulfilling that prophecy, coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. Where do you say that? Well, Matthew 17, 10 through 13, and Luke 1, 17. But I believe there's also a spirit of Elijah. In other words, it's a persona. It's what we're going to do in standing for truth and righteousness, in returning to true worship. So we're going to get into that. You know, Exodus 20, if you're taking notes, Exodus 23 through 5. Talks about a return to true worship. Just as Elijah confronted idolatry, we are called to reject the idols of our time and worship God alone. The Lord our God is one. How many know that? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the one true God. When we talk about God being jealous, it's not the jealousy that we have. It's jealousy, in other words, like he is the only God, and there shall be no other gods before him. And when we worship another god, a little g god, what are we doing? We're worshiping idolatry. It's idolatry. Same thing that the children of Israel dealt with. So we return to true worship. That's the God of heaven, or Jackie broke it down really, really well. It's that we get in the secret place. We have a prayer life. We have an active prayer life. We hear from the Lord. It's not just us going to him and bringing our wish list, but we're hearing from him, and he's giving us a mission. He's giving us a strategy. He's giving us a calling. That's what the calling is, the calling of God to his church. This is what I need you to do in this time. Can he do it without us? Absolutely. I've been told many times by the Lord, you're my third choice on this one. You know, you're my fourth choice. But no one else said yes. You know, I tried to get this person to say it. I tried, but you said yes. That many of us are walking in that position. But you know what? We got to say yes. We got to stand for truth. Like Elijah, we must boldly proclaim God's truth, the truth. It's not his truth, this truth, that truth, this truth. It's the truth. It's God. God is truth. His word is truth. Even in the face of opposition. Scriptural reference, Ephesians 6, 13 through 14. Stand for truth. Stand for righteousness. Boldly stand. Know that God is empowering you, Christian. Know that God is with you. Know that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He goes before you. He makes a way. God is going to empower you. That's the anointing that we talked about yesterday. It's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You will have opposition. There will be spiritual warfare. That's why I get a righteous anger when people say, well, you're just blessed and highly favored. Nothing's going to happen, and God's going to go before you. He's going to fight all the battles, and everything's worked out. No, that's not what the scripture says. Paul, when he wrote Philippians, he was in jail. You know what I'm saying? I mean, listen, it's going to be tough sometimes, but God is going to be with us, and he's not going to forsake us, and he's going to give us what we need in that season, and he's going to expand the territory, and he's going to bless you in the way that you will have an abundant life, but you also have your name written in the Lamb's book of life, and you will rule and reign with him for all eternity. And we're passing through. This is where the boldness comes from, is we know who we are in Jesus. We know who we are. We know who we serve. We know what our mission is to do. Stand for righteousness. Stand for truth. Be bold. We are empowered by the Spirit. This is so important, because there's like half the church. I know that sounds crazy, but half the church believes the gifts aren't for today. Do you know that? Especially here in the South. And it's a big argument. People say, well, that died with the last apostle. Where does it say that? It's really hard to explain scripturally, because I can give you a plethora of scriptures that goes the other direction. But yet there's a lot of people that really believe this. And so what do you do when you know... What a plan of the enemy, right? Is that, hey, you can't do anything. You're powerless. Well, in Acts chapter 2, what happened? The Spirit of the Lord came, just as Jesus had promised would come, to empower the church. And I know for a fact that it's true because I inquire of the Holy Spirit, and every single day we see God moving. So if you walk in it, you're going to see it. It's really not hard. So we're empowered by the Spirit. The miracles performed by Elijah were demonstrations of God's power. And we too can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do mighty works for God's kingdom, according to Acts 1:8. You don't have to be preacher so-and-so. It's just you, believer of God, Christian. This is another farce where people think it's just the preacher on the pulpit. Nonsense. Yes, we come together, and yes, there's a fivefold, and praise God for that, and there's an order in the church. But the bottom line is every person in this room goes out empowered by the Holy Spirit and is able to perform by the power of the Holy Spirit miracles. I've seen it in restaurants. I've seen it in coffee shops. One time we had left a conference out in Dallas, Texas, in Grapevine, and I was literally, we go to a AM, PM, and we're standing there, and the line is long, and we were so fired up in the spirit, and I don't say this to brag, it was just one of these times. We left, we were so fired up, we had been walking down NRB every single aisle, and there was miracles and divine appointments, and God was moving in such a powerful way. And so we get to this AM, PM, and we get up to the front, and the girl says, I have a pounding headache. We said, well, can we pray for you? She goes, sure, you know. And she looked like she was goth. I mean, totally goth, right? So anyway, we start praying. And guess what happens? This long line, there's people in the line that start praying too. And before you know it, and she said this, I promise you she said this. She said, my headache is gone. It happened like that. The Lord was willing to move. She had a pounding headache. She said, I took several Advil. Nothing is stopping it. It's a migraine. It's horrible. We prayed. People agreed in the line. This was not in a church. It was in a gas station. God was willing to move. Yes. Recently, I was in Chicago, and I got off on a bus, and, it was from the airport. I was going on this bus, and I was an African-American guy driving the bus, and he was playing worship music. And there was like maybe two white people on the bus, and pretty much everybody else was black. You know, we're in Chicago. It's just kind of the demographics there. No problem. Anyways, I'm there, and he's playing worship. And I said, hey, man, I love that you're playing worship. And so we started talking, and other people on the bus started joining in. Other people on the bus started joining in. Before you know it, the whole bus is in one accord. It didn't matter what color we were. It didn't matter what political party we affiliated with. Something had broke on that bus. And by the time we got off, we were hugging and blessing each other. And I was so blessed because I was going to a conference. I said, wow, look what just happened on this bus. Just because that guy was bold enough to play worship music on his route. Yes. You see, all the division and everything, that's all of the enemy. Everything that he's tried to do to foster in our society, so it's us against them and this one against that one, that's all the plan, because as long as they can keep us infighted and divided and fighting each other, then we don't look at the Wizard of Oz behind the curtains. And that's why they do it, friends. And Christians have the authority, and we have the truth. So we need to walk empowered by the Spirit. His ministry, number four, Elijah's ministry involved in turning the hearts back to God and reconciling relationships. And we're called to the ministry of reconciliation, bringing people back to God. Where does it say that, Pastor? It says it in Corinthians 5:18. Think about this, the ministry of reconciliation. How many of us, I don't even want to ask because it'll be the whole room, have family members that we need to be reconciled with, have people that we need to be reconciled with in our life that is so frustrating to us as believers? And we've got to get the strategy from heaven. Because if we don't, the flesh is going to bear its ugly head. And when the flesh does, the accusation comes along with it. I'm going to tell you something as a preacher. Listen, I came from the streets, as some of the other people have shared this weekend. And in LA, when you go to the public school there, and especially in the 90s and 80s, it was pretty bad, you know. And so you have to learn how to defend yourself. My introduction from Cincinnati, Ohio to California, when we moved there, was having my head slammed in a locker and being jumped the first day of school. I kid you not. Welcome to Los Angeles, right? So you know what? Me being the person that I am, I'm resourceful. I said, I need to make some big friends and I need to get some protection if I'm going to survive here. And that's exactly what I did. And you know what else I learned how to do is I learned how to fight. Because if it's kind of like a mini jail scenario. Now, hopefully it's better these days, but I would probably say it's probably not. But, you know, the deal is that God has given us an ability by the anointing that we carry to stop these situations and turn them around. And it's only by divine strategy that you can do this. It's got to be the strategy of heaven. So the deal is that like me having that mentality from high school, and it kind of goes with you your whole life because you start developing a worldview. What happens is you take some of these bad habits and you need deliverance from them, okay? You either get them from your family, it could be a generational thing, or it's something that you picked up along the way that has caused you to act a certain way because it's survival. That's how we, our humanity, our flesh, right? But here's the problem. So as a preacher, now somebody will go like this, poke, 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 and I'll sit there, okay, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. And around the 10th or 15th poke, something happens. Stop it! My anger comes out and my flesh comes out. Now, it doesn't matter if they poked you 20 times. I'm going to tell you the real situation here. 20 times they did something awful. But here's the thing. The moment that you react in the flesh, you're the bad guy. Oh, you're supposed to be a pastor. Look at you, Christian. You just raised your voice. Oh, you're not perfect. Well, none of us said we're perfect. God didn't say we're perfect either. In fact, he said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But this is what the devil does to accuse us. And so I have had to really bite my tongue and really learn self-control because it's a fruit of the Spirit. But I will tell you, and my wife will acknowledge this, that I don't always win that battle. Let's just be honest. But we need to get into the heart of reconciliation. If we start thinking this is something that God wants us to do, and we think with the mindset of Christ and with the Spirit, instead of getting into that, because we already know, we've talked about this weekend, this is a demonic attack. We're battling a demon. The battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against strongholds and principalities. So when you're dealing with this, the demon is trying to get you roused up and get you to fall and get you to do something foolish so that then you can be accused and then you can be discouraged. It's a whole cycle. And then people say, oh, I tried Christianity. I tried to, you know, that person's supposed to be a Christian. They went crazy on me. This is how he and you know what happens? People stay away from the church. Oh, they're all hypocrites. I once knew a Christian. They robbed me. I once knew a Christian. They did this. This is what people do. And it gives them an excuse to stay away from the church. If we change what the enemy's plan is here and we start getting in the Spirit, we understand what God's trying to do. He wants us to be like Elijah and have a ministry involved in reconciliation. Where it's like, look, I've learned this a long time ago. I can't right all the wrongs out there. There's too many. But what I can do is I can be the change. And I can do my best to say, you know what? What I would love to hear is say, and I hope this, I pray this, is my time with knowing Pastor Todd or my time knowing Todd Copnano is that, you know what? I grew in the Lord. Or I got closer with God. Or you know what? He kind of helped me redeem some of the stuff that people have shown me in the church that was, you know, imagine if we, I mean, I'm not better than anybody in this room. Just told you a few minutes ago. I have times and struggles and all the same things that you deal with. But I'm just saying, what if we all took this on and said, let's have a heart of reconciliation. And let's start. And we're going to beat this deep state cabal demonic nonsense that they're trying to push on us. Because we have the anointing. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. What does it do? It destroys the yoke. I know clear with their look, they want to try to lock us down again. You know what? We're going to stand up and start praying now. And I pray that it's fake news. I pray they don't ever do it again. Why? Because we woke up and said no. We're telling them right now. Listen, on Rumble, that's why I can speak freely on here. We're not shutting down. We're telling you right now. We're going to put it out there ahead of time. But we'll still love you. You can come to the church here and we'll pray for you. We'll put our hands on you and not in a bad way. We'll get you healed. If you have COVID, come, we'll pray over you. See, we have the answer to the problem. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to America. As end time believers, we're living in a critical hour. The Elijah anointing is a call to stand firm in our faith, to proclaim the truth of God's word and be instruments of reconciliation. To embrace the mantle of boldness and faithfulness, knowing God will empower and equip us to do the task at hand. This is very, very important. because some of us are looking and we're saying, this is too big, this is too hard. It's good when we're all together. We encourage one another, praise God, but we're going to go out on the highways and byways now. What's going to happen? Many of us are going to be one, two by two, or maybe even alone. And so what do? We stand together. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. Let's form prayer chains in this group, you know? Let exchange numbers. I hope you've done that this weekend. I hope you've met some people here, but it doesn't end today. It's actually a new beginning. Because God is raising up a remnant for such a time as this. And he's raising up us in the boldness of Elijah. These are the days of Elijah. And God is not done moving. And I know it looks bad. You know what? It looked bad during World War II. It looked bad during 9/11. I remember right after 9/11, we were actually preaching at that time. And I'm going to tell you something. The churches were full. But you know how long it lasted? Just a couple of weeks. And then things went back to normal. But people were weeping. It brought the country together for a moment. Remember that? People weren't talking about political parties. They were weeping at the altar for our nation. And we've got to be in it for the long term. And so this is going to be defining for our life. And I want you to leave here empowered and strengthened with your faith, knowing that God is with you, knowing that he's not going to leave you. He's with you. He's with you. I know you faced opposition. Some of you don't have a spouse that's in agreement. Some of you are single right now, and that's okay. Whatever the case may be, there are going to be people that God brings to stand with you. There are going to be people that are going to pray for you. There's going to be people of God that are going to get words for you that are truly from the Lord. We're going to get into scripture more. We're going to get to know this book so well. This is the lamp unto our feet. It's the encouragement. This is the word that we need. Pastor, I need a word. Here it is. God is going to be with you. I want you to understand that. He is the God who sits on the throne. We are on the winning team. This thing is a fixed fight. We already know the answer. And so what we're going to do, we're to live as Christ, to die as gain. We're going to stand. So why don't we do that right now? Let's all stand up. Worship team, if you could come up here. There's something about standing. You see, sometimes we get so into, you know, well, the hour's so late, it's done, it's finished. It's not, though, because it's not until the Lord takes us home. It could be years, who knows? But I'm not going to grow weary in doing good, and I know you're not going to grow weary in doing good. So what he's doing is he's raising up a standard. The Lord is raising up a standard. You are a royal priesthood, a holy generation. Let's lift our hands right now. Thank you, God. Lord, I thank you for this group. I thank you for everything that you've done this weekend. Thank you for every word, every testimony. I pray this group as we go, I don't even want to go, Lord God, but as we go, I pray that everybody's encouraged in here. Everybody watching online is encouraged. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you that you are the lifter of our head. And we worship you and we declare and decree our life is yours. We will serve you. There is no back exit strategy. This is it. This is the reality. And as we stand in the natural, we stand in the supernatural right now. Our act of standing is more than just physically standing. We spiritually stand, and we will not back down, and we will not cave, and we will not capitulate, and we will stand on the promise of God, which is yes and amen, hope and a future, and we will not grow weary in doing good. And we love you, Lord God, with all of our hearts. And wherever there is a remnant, it means God has not done working. So we thank you for the commission. And we go, we ekbalo, we go, we cast out, we drive out in the name of Yeshua. If you agree, shout to the Lord right now. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Come on, church. Hallelujah, Lord. Holy is your name. Worthy is your name. Get him fired up, God. Let us be fired up for you. We praise you. We give you the glory. How many just say God has done something this weekend, right? Yes, God. We seal it now. We receive it now. Everything. All of it. All of it. All of it. All of it, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Put out your hands like this. Just receive right now. In Jesus' name. All of it. All of it. All of it. All of it. From the top of our heads to the sole of our feet. Fill them, fill them, fill them, fill them.
fill them, Lord. Fill them, fill them. Fill them, fill them, fill them, fill them up. Hallelujah.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Oh, and though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Oh Lord, you search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. And nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, and nothing else, and nothing else, Jesus, nothing else will do. It's all about you, nothing else. It's all.